Hey everyone, this is Pastor Jesse of Broadway and Port Colden United Methodist Churches. Thanks for listening to our message this week. This message is continuing in the big God story that we've been talking about. The scripture is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then continuing in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the word of God. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Now, continuing in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000 in all. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty. The Lord is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and symbols. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have a great week, everyone. I don't know if you remember, because truth be told, I can't remember things 1 week from the next. I preached on this text about a year ago. It was one of my first sermons I preached as your pastor. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who his name's Larry. And I said, "Larry, you know, I preached on this text last year. Is there anything new to say?" And Larry went, "Jesse, whew, you got 40 more years of this. There's a lot more to say. Don't you worry about what it is to say."
Amen.
Amen. I love having pastors in the house. If you remember a year ago, and I know I don't, a year ago, we talked about King David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. We talked about how King David danced before the ark. He danced on Route 57 on a parade. And as Methodists, we went, "What is this fool doing dancing? We don't dance in church. We don't play cards in church." Although, truth be told, at youth group the other week, I brought in a deck of cards, not to gamble, but because I needed unique cards for the youth to play with. I had a weird request this week a friend of the church was asking if they could use the church for a memorial service, but that they wanted to drink wine at the memorial service. Not to get drunk, not to have a kegger, but to memorialize or remember the deceased by drinking a little bit of wine. Unfortunately, no, it was my response. We're not allowed to drink on the property. We're not allowed to have events that have alcohol. But it intrigues me, these little Methodist isms, these little Methodisms. You can't drink, you can't play alcohol, dancing and gambling, playing cards, and anything that wasn't worshiping God was pretty much frowned upon. We've changed that a little bit. We're a little bit more open. But only in some ways. So last year we talked about King David dancing in the street, dancing down Route 57. And that was a good sermon last year, and I remember it because it was one of my firsts, and I enjoyed it. But this year, as we're coming back to this scripture, we're going to look at it in a slightly different way because we're reading it, remember, in God's big story. We're following God's big story from Genesis and from the creation of Adam and Eve through Abraham and through Abraham's sons. Last week we looked at Ruth, the Moabite,
the great-grandmother of King David, and today we're looking at King David. So we're following the big story, and I think that's a good place to start to re-look at scripture that I looked at last year. And for those who don't remember my sermon last year, that's good too. So this is like a brand new, perfect. So last week we talked about Ruth the Moabite, and remember the very first verse of chapter 1 in Ruth, I said takes a lot to unpack. In the time of Judges, there was a famine in Bethlehem. There was a famine in the house of bread. There was no bread to be found in the house of bread. There was a famine in the house of Bethlehem in the time of Judges. And that right there, we could preach for months on, the times of Judges. The book of Judges, the book of Samuel 1 and Samuel 2, the time that the people of Israelites, after Moses had died, after they entered into the promised land, they were led by prophets and by judges. Pretty much all men, there was Deborah, and each judge was chosen for a specific time. Samson was a warrior. Samson was the judge chosen by God to fight the Philistines. Deborah was the female judge. She was chosen for a time for her wisdom. For her wisdom in guiding Israel just a little bit further in the ways of God. These judges and these prophets led Israel until Samuel came along. And again, because I'm on a kick now, the book of Samuel was one of my very first sermons I ever preached in my home church of Ocean City, New Jersey. I preached on Samuel chapter 8, and at the time, back long before I became a pastor, I was full of fire and brimstone in that sermon. It was a great sermon and a great text. The elders of Israel come to Samuel and they say to him, "We no longer want judges from God. We no longer trust God. We don't want no judges. We want kings. Tell God to appoint a king over us." And Samuel goes, "What, are you crazy? Do you know what's going to happen if you get kings? They're going to tax you. They're going to take your sons and make them into soldiers. They're going to take your daughters and make them into cooks for the soldiers. They're going to take your food and your land and your property, and they're going to put you to war, and everyone's going to die." And the elders went, "Yeah, that's what we want." And so a couple of years ago, back, I think of my life as Pastor Jesse, and then the 29 years that was pre-Pastor Jesse. Back then, boy, that was a great sermon about the American democracy. But that is not where we're going today. Howard gave me a piece of paper right before service, and he goes, "This isn't going to set you off, is it?" And I went, "Well, last time we did that, oh, it did." But no, today, Howard, I'm going to stay on script, at least a little bit. So the people come to Samuel, and they say, "We want kings to rule over us." God chooses these judges, and truth be told, we don't know who the next judge is going to be. Your sons don't follow God. Your sons should not be judges. We want kings because then the kings have princes. And we know who's going to be the next king. Kings have sons and their sons become kings. We want some stability. And we don't trust God anymore. And so Samuel throws a hissy fit. He prays to God and God says, "You know what? Give them their kings. It's not going to end well. You were right, Samuel, but give them their kings and we'll work through them." And so we have Saul that we read about today and that you read about in your daily scripture readings on your bulletin inserts. Saul was chosen. He was anointed by Samuel, chosen as the first king, and everyone loved him. But then a couple of years, Saul starts to sin. There's a battle, a war with the Philistines. He calls out to Samuel. He says, "Samuel, come. We need to win this war." And Samuel says, "Well, I ride on a donkey. It's going to take me a week to get there. When I get there, I'll perform the sacrifice and God will bless you." And Braden's now trying to escape. That's good. There's a great set of pictures from the baptism of prayed, and after the service, he just passed out. It was amazing just how quickly he went from screaming during the baptism to just completely asleep afterwards. I like to say it was an exorcism, but never mind. So Samuel anoints the king. Saul becomes the king. Everyone loves him. He wins a couple of wars. The economy is booming. Everything's going great. But then Saul sins. Saul sins, and Samuel calls him out on it and says, God is angry with you. God is upset about what you did. God has turned his back from you, and now you are on your own. And it's about this time that this little shepherd boy had earned God's favor. It was about this time that Samuel heard the word from God. God said, go into that house of bread that now has bread. There you will find the grandson of a refugee. There you will find the grandson of Ruth the Moabite, and one of his sons will be king. One of his sons will be king. We read about this in our scripture reading this week. And now I have to go back to my notes because I can't remember anybody's names. But Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and he says, show me your sons. Show me your sons, Jesse, because one of them will be king. And so in chapter 16 of Samuel 1, we see the oldest son, this is never good when you mispronounce names in front of another pastor. Eliab. I don't know. He brings out the first son. We're not going to do names. It's okay. Jesse brings out the oldest son. Samuel looks at the first son and goes, boy, he is tall, he is handsome, he is strong. That's going to be the new king of Israel. And God says, Wait, don't look at his outward appearance. Saul looks tall and pretty. No, that man shall not be king. And so Samuel says to Jesse, well, bring out your next son. And so the next son comes out. He's a little bit shorter than the first, a little bit less handsome. But Samuel goes, that'll work. The people will rally behind him anyway. God says, nope, not going to be him. Jesse's got six sons that he presents to Samuel. And each son is a little bit less pretty, a little bit less handsome, a little bit less tall than the previous one. But God keeps telling Samuel, that will not be king. And so finally, Samuel looks at Jesse and says, I've seen all your sons. Is there anyone left? And Jesse goes, well, there's David, the baby. The one who's out in the fields, he's out and he's shepherding right now. And Samuel goes, a shepherd? I'm going to pause for a second. We have to take ourselves out of the 21st century view. And I love this picture. We have pictures. I have stained glass windows. We've seen the image of Jesus as a shepherd. We have one right here. We think of shepherds in the 21st century view, thinking of Jesus as the shepherd, Jesus' parable of the 99 and the 1, the shepherds who heard the angels hark on high at the birth. We think of shepherds and we think, look how pretty he is. Look how clean Jesus is. Oh my goodness, that is an amazing looking shepherd. That's not what they look like. There's no way a shepherd would be that clean or that white, but that's not for today. Shepherds were all the outcasts of society. Depending on scholarship, either outright criminals or just very, very low class, poor, outside of society. Think about all the stories we know about shepherds. They sat by their flocks by night. Not in town, not in beds. They stayed up all night waiting for foxes and wolves to come and pick off their sheep. They walked around miles on end taking care of the sheep and making sure that the sheep weren't wandering too far. They never looked that clean. They were pretty dirty. I mean, pretty much everyone in biblical times was dirty, but worse, because they were never in town. The shepherds were not these great innocent folks. They were men who were out in the fields tending to these wild animals and trying to keep them on board. They were not clean by any standard. As a parent, you would not have wanted your son to become a shepherd. That's why, of all the seven sons of Jesse, one finally becomes a shepherd. Not the first, but the last. And so this young child, foot and a half shorter than all his brothers, comes in, dirty from the field, and God says to Samuel that he will be the new king. And scripture's a little clean. I like to think Samuel went, who? Him? He's like this tall, God. He's a shepherd of all people. Are you kidding me? So David is anointed by Samuel, and then we know some of David's story. There's a war, and David brings a slingshot to a sword fight, kills Goliath in a great Sunday school story, becomes a general in King Saul's army. And then in another battle of the Philistines, Saul dies. A lot happened that I can't cover in the 20 minutes I have this morning. Saul dies, and David becomes the new king. David becomes the new king, and all of Israel is happy. Prophets say that David was a man after God's own heart. David brings the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem with the understanding that he is going to build a temple for the Ark of God. He dances like a fool down Route 57, and he lives happily ever after, right? Now, it turns out David's worse. David has a general, his name is Uriah. I forgot that name. Uriah has a beautiful wife, Bathsheba. And I'm not going to go all the way to that story. That's for Bible study on Wednesday. But Bathsheba is beautiful. And so what David does is he sends his general to war. He's planning on killing him, and then Uriah dies instead. And he goes, oh, great, I'm going to marry his wife. And God's like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? So David is told that he will not build the temple, told that his kingdom will be split in two, told that he has sinned and will continue to sin for the rest of his life. And this great king, the greatest king we've had, the greatest politician and the greatest warrior that Israel has ever seen, it turns out was a sinner just like the rest of them. And like I said last week, King David does not get his own book. Not like Ruth. Not like Ruth the refugee does. King David never gets his own book in the Bible. And so King David, yes, he brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem to worship God in the Holy Land, but David still falls short. David still falls short. And that is what I find interesting this morning. David was not the oldest son. He wasn't the most handsome son. He's not, I'm the oldest son, I'm the most handsome. I understand. David's the baby. David's the runt. David's the shepherd. David was not the biggest and the best. He was not the most powerful. He came from a refugee. He came from a foreigner, from Ruth the Moabite. Not a rich man, not a powerful man. Instead, David was the lowest of the low. It said that Moses had a speech impediment. Saul was just downright evil. David was this poor little shepherd in the field. John the Baptist was a wild mountain man. Jesus came from an unwed couple who walked because they were poor and because Joseph was a working class individual. Jesus was not the most powerful of the richest. God doesn't choose the best. In fact, time and time again in the Bible, God chooses the bottom. God doesn't choose the perfect and the powerful. He chooses the working class. He chooses the folks that struggle and that sweat for it. He chooses the broken and makes them better. He doesn't choose the best and exalt them up. The story of the Bible and God's big story time and time again is not the people you think. It's the people you wouldn't think. The people you wouldn't expect, those are the ones God blesses. The poor little shepherd's boy who brings a slingshot to a sword fight. This is the man who would be king. Not his beautiful, tall, handsome older brother. The runt. And the story keeps going. Even though we are broken, even though we are not perfect, even though we are weak, God raises us up. Even though we are sinners, God fixes us. Even though we are broken, God is at work in us. This is the good news of the Bible this morning. Because we are broken, God chooses us. Because we are defective, God chooses us. Because not everything is perfect, God chooses us and God works in us and through us. He fixes us so that way we can go to our workplaces. We can go to our schools. We can go to the coffee shop and we can go to restaurants. We go out into the world that is also broken. God fixes us because we go out and fix others. It would be easy if we were all rich and powerful and wonderful and beautiful. It would be rich if we were all the older brother. I mean, I am, but that's okay. But God doesn't choose us for those reasons. God chooses us because we are the lowest of the low. Because we are the shepherd boy. Because we are the youngest brother, the not most handsome brother, the one who is the bottom, because he chose Ruth, the foreigner. Those are the ones that God favors and that God blesses. That's what we celebrated with Brayden last week, that God chooses even the babies. God fixes us so we can go out and fix the world. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our sermon this week. This has been a joint Broadway and Port Colden United Methodist Church process. My name is Pastor Jesse, the pastor of Broadway and Port Colden churches. We hope you've had a great time listening today and have a blessed week as you go about your day. Please think about stopping in and joining us one Sunday. We'd be happy to have you. If you have any questions about the churches, about the message, or anything else that you can think of, please reach out to us at info@broadwaynj.org or info@portcoldenumc.org. Thank you and have a great day.